grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto all of you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about the epistle text for today. It's the classic text on spiritual warfare. I probably tell too many stories from my army days. I know that. But this is one that deserves a good story, folks. Okay? How many of you are veterans, by the way? Got some veterans here. Veterans of foreign wars. Okay, we got a couple. I knew Chuck, you were. We depended on more than ourselves to stay alive in the place we called the sandbox, or Iraq. We relied on our equipment. We relied on our training. We relied on our battle buddies to have our backs. We relied on the superior power of the U.S. American military machine. But of course, as a chaplain, I would want you to know that we relied upon God. And there were many miracles to behold there that could be attributed to nothing other than God intervening in the affairs of men. Too many stories I heard of soldiers coming back in and telling how a miracle happened that day, and they were there to talk about it. Iraq, along with other places of renown, such as Korea, Vietnam, the Pacific and European theaters of World War I and II, could be a harsh and unforgiving mistress for the ill-prepared, the unprepared, or the foolish. Warfare, folks, real warfare, is no child's play. Spiritual warfare, talked about in our Ephesians text, is no child's play either. The Bible today is trying to clue us into this. However, our Ephesians text will mean nothing to us if we aren't convinced that we truly live each day in a spiritual combat zone. If we have become complacent and don't recognize the enemy's presence and maneuverings, we will see no reason to be prepared for spiritual combat. But listen carefully to the words of the text again. That you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Do you understand what Paul is saying here today? Or have you heard this text read so many times that it just kind of washes over you and you're left where you were before? Let's put this in perspective. The Iraqi insurgents were cunning. They would lay their traps, that is their IEDs, because they dare not face us in hand-to-hand, face-to-face combat. We were too good at that. And so they would set their IEDs and watch how we responded. And then the next time, they would change it all up, and they would follow a different plan. They would watch how we caught on to their tactics, but they rendered our tactics ineffective because every time we hit one of their IEDs, it was set up differently. They daisy-chained them. They put them in different places. They hid them behind different things. IEDs grew bigger. Some were set off on time delays. This showed the incredible cunning and scheming of this particular enemy. This is the picture Paul wants you to have of your worst enemy, Satan. He is cunning. He is scheming. Satan and the world. You can outthink and predict the minds of normal flesh and blood men for a while, but apart from the help of God Almighty, we cannot outthink the mind and scheming of Satan and his cohorts. It's just impossible. He holds, what does the text say? Cosmic power. That's meant to impress us. And the darkness of his kingdom is insidious. We need the best that God has to offer to do battle with this foe. We need good weapons, good equipment, such as good body armor. It was late in June of 2004. I'd gone home for medical reasons, and I was coming back now. It was about midnight, and we were flying out of Al Asad Air Base to the west of where we were at Ramadi, which is to the west of Baghdad. And we hopped on a Marine CH-46, I think they're called a Seahawk, is that right? And there was a couple ladies who were going to man the PX. We had a small PX where we were at by that time. And they sat on the left side and I sat on the right side, port and starboard. We took off about midnight and we were flying across, and I suppose it was about halfway through the flight when all of a sudden the left door gutter cut loose and the helicopter turned and banked. And you could see that she, a Marine, was hosing down a location where there were tracers coming up at us. And I thought to myself, they're not even reaching us. And it was probably an AK-47 or something. You know, they had taken my sapper plates from me before I left theater the first time, and I didn't have those in yet. You see, you wear body armor in these locations. It's a big flak vest, and it's got detectors that come down to here, and there are ceramic plates designed to stop a round that you stuff in a pocket in the front, and then you stuff in the pocket in the rear to protect your vital organs against some kind of a dangerous shot from the enemy. Well, as I'm sitting here looking at this whole thing happening, well, these two ladies for the PX had their sapper plates, and mine were still at home base, and I had yet to sign for them. And so then I thought, I wonder what would happen if they cut loose with a machine gun at that distance. They could probably reach us. I went into battle without my full complement or complete body armor. And it's kind of a scary thought when you realize the dangers therein. Are you wearing your complete spiritual body armor, folks? You've all heard sermons which go through our epistle text, one point at a time, discussing each piece of armor like a laundry list. If we allow ourselves to get caught up in these details of our epistle text, we can miss the whole point of this text. We can miss the whole purpose. We will go through them in detail. But it's not about the individual parts, but there's a theme running through this. This text is not some Methodist exercise in sanctification whereby we do something to fortify ourselves against Satan, except the imagery of the sword, maybe, the Word of God. This text is not a message of law or a message of how to become sanctified, but a message of gospel and hope to those who are under spiritual attack. We need to understand the main point, the purpose, the intent of this text first. Paul is talking to Gentiles who are immersed in this heathen society, this Roman Empire, which by this time has been thoroughly infiltrated by the immorality of Greek society. Starts to sound a lot like the direction America's going today, folks. And they're immersed in this, and now as new Christians, they're trying to extricate themselves from the sins of their past and deal with the guilt and find some hope and meaning and purpose. Paul is here talking to those then and us now who are under spiritual attack. Guilt is a gift that keeps on giving. Some days we feel like we were ambushed by our own short-sightedness and sinful nature, like we were done in by our own foolishness, like we were then pursued and overtaken by those of the world who would kick us when we were down. Don't you have those kinds of feelings some days? Sure, I think we all do. To this challenge, Paul is not writing a self-help book or an advice column in the Star and Tribune for us. I don't know what the Rochester paper is, folks. This is not a letter on how to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. This is pure gospel in our text for today. When Paul says, be strong in the Lord and put on, and then he lists the pieces of armor, he is speaking in a metaphor. He's not describing something that we actually do of our own power, strength, and initiative. To put on the full armor is symbolic of returning to the full and pure gospel, to our source of spiritual strength, as we simply repent and return again and trust in Christ and keep our faith in Him. So now let's go through the gospel. Each of these pieces is in some form or shape a message of good news for us. Gird yourselves with the belt of truth and stand firm. This is the truth about ourselves as born-again Christians and about the truth of all that Christ has done for us. The truth is, folks, that no matter what your conscience or the world tells you, to the contrary, in Christ, you are a new creation. You are a new creation. It doesn't matter what Satan and the naysayers say about us. The belt of truth tells us that because we have faith in Him, we are considered a new creation in Christ. That old person that keeps on trying to pull itself in over the edge of the raft is gone in God's eyes. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. This is like the sapper plates that I talked about earlier that we've put in the front and back, only with the Roman soldiers, and you've all seen pictures. There's this huge plate that goes on the front of them. It was designed to protect your vital organs from a deadly thrust or blow from the enemy. Satan's most debilitating attacks are when he points out your sins to you and tries to get you to think of how unrighteous you are. He tries to tell you, you aren't good enough. You don't have the righteousness that needs to make God happy, he says. But here's the neat thing. The blessed plate of righteousness is symbolic of the righteousness of Jesus Christ and His perfect life, and He did all things right. He kept the law, and
We now get to wear that breastplate as our own. It's credited to our account, if you can think in banking terms. Put on the breastplate, which is the righteousness of Christ. It doesn't matter what you think you were like. What matters is that when God looks at you, he sees his son's righteousness, and it is yours through faith. As for your shoes on your feet, they are the readiness given by the gospel of peace. A soldier needs to be sure he has good footing in combat, folks. I know how important that is. I was in a cast for 6 months before deploying to OIF-1 in 2003. 17 days after getting out of the cast, I put on tennis shoes because my right foot was developing blisters, and I wore tennis shoes into a combat zone. It's painful. I longed for the day when my foot was tough enough that I could put that leather boot on, which had that ankle support, because when you walk around at night, you don't have street lights there, and you can trip on small rocks. I longed for the day when my foot was tough enough that I could put on the combat boots that were meant for that environment, to give me that ankle strength and to protect my feet. As for your shoes, they are the readiness of the gospel of peace. Spiritually speaking, there's nothing more important than to face trials and tribulations on the solid footing of a clear mind and conscience that are at rest and at peace. That's what is being talked about when the text says, as for your feet, put on the shoes of readiness given by the gospel of peace. The gospel of Jesus Christ and how he has forgiven our sins and set us right with our Heavenly Father gives us that peace with God and that peace of mind. In this frame of mind, we are better able to deal with the spiritual warfare we experience in this world every day. Next point. Our text talks about the shield of faith which will extinguish Satan's flaming darts. You know, sometimes you see a situation headed your way that you can't avoid. It's like a dart or a spear coming right at you, and you know you can't react fast enough to get out of the way. And it's going to be bad. Maybe it's consequences for our sins. Maybe it's having to suffer unavoidably for something not even of our doing, or doing the right thing, maybe. You know, I researched this because I tried to figure out why they use this illustration. And I ran across two different answers. One of the answers that's being described here in this text is that the Romans had wooden shields, and they would soak them in water and get them so wet, and I suppose a little bit heavy too. And then when the flaming darts of the enemy hit them, they would not burn the shield or set it on fire. That was one thing I found. The other thing was is that they had layered shields, that a flaming dart would pierce it and be extinguished by the layers of the shield. Whatever the case, Paul is using this figure of speech to help us understand here a spiritual truth. He says, take up the shield of faith which will extinguish Satan's flaming darts. Our faith is compared to this. What protects us is our faith, a gift of God. He creates it in us. Faith in a sovereign Savior who can get us through. He's got it figured out. We trust in Jesus and we hitch our trailer to him. And then finally he talks about the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. This tells us that our guide through the chaos and misinformation sown by Satan in this world and so popular in the press and opinions of this world, the answer to cut your way through all that, to cut your way through the darkness of the world that we live in, is to pick up the Word of God and trust it. The Word of God is not antiquated. It is not outdated. It is valid now and for eternity. God knew what he was doing when he wrote the Bible, and he wrote it just as much for this century as he did for the century that his son lived in. The Bible can be trusted today. And so he says, pick it up and use it. Read it. If you've got a question about your faith, about right and wrong, or about salvation, go to this book. It is your sword. It will help you cut through the darkness of the sin that surrounds us. It alone can be trusted. It can dissect any issue and tell you the truth about it from God's perspective. All these pieces of body armor, whether we wear or wield them, should remind us of Christ and the gospel. All these pieces of body armor and the sword are gospel today. When Paul tells us to put on the full armor of Christ, he's telling us to call to mind and find comfort in what Christ has done for us and the gifts he has given us. and what is ours through faith in him. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses only our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the true faith to life eternal. Amen.